Marvin mentioned his prayer, thanking the Lord for the beautiful day we have. And I think of how wonderful that is. We hear of people that are troubled by floods and winds and hailstones and so on, and how blessed we are that we are able to enjoy a day like this, especially this late in June. If this weather like this, it's indeed a pleasure. And this first song we sang, come hasten to lay on the altar the souls you have garnered today. I wonder how many of us are able to fulfill that. What fruit have you brought to the Master? What fruit are you bearing today? O workers, dear workers for Jesus, what souls have you garnered by the way? Rather a beautiful song. I want to read this morning a few verses here. I'm going to read out of Mormon. I'm going to read on page 701. And I've got here kind of the heading on my page. Times of great joy and trials and tribulations. Trials and joy and dilemma. And here in the toward the end of the Book of Mormon, and I don't know if any place they had so many ups and downs. I guess through the Bible it's been this way from the beginning of time, up and down and up and down. And we see it in our own government when things swing from one side to the other. They call them the swing and the pendulum, coming back from justice to injustice and so on. But here was a group of people that had had total enlightenment and fell almost into total darkness. I'm going to read out of on page 701, beginning at verse 9. And it came to pass that my people, with their wives and their children, did now behold the armies of the Lamanites marching toward them. If you will recall, the Lamanites and the Nephites, they had both become wicked, virtually every soul, without just a handful of the Lamanites hadn't turned from the ways of the Lord. And they were in great battle, the Lamanites hating the Nephites beyond what we can imagine. They went out totally to destroy them with a hatred that only Satan could foster. And here the Nephites was seeing this army marching toward them. And with that awful fear of death which fills the breasts of all the wicked, did they wait to receive them. Now, I don't think that even anyone in this room could imagine that. An army marching toward you with swords in their hand. And it says here, the wives and children. Now, everybody was out there. It wasn't just the men in the armies on each side fighting each other. And when it was over, they would capture one another, and then they'd go back to their homes and so on. This was approaching the end for a lot of people. And it came to pass that they came to battle against us. And every soul was filled with terror because of the greatness of their numbers. And it came to pass that they did fall upon my people with sword and with bow and with arrow and with axe and with all manner of weapons of war. Now this isn't a very, very pleasant time, would it be? Now, if we would read on down through these next verses, I'm not going to do it. But Mormon tells that he fell with his 10,000. And it goes on, and if we add them all up, it comes to 230,000 people that were killed. And if you know in battle, if you are pressed pretty hard, that you will probably can destroy about that many of the enemy also. So that would be up around near 500,000 people that died that day. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And the terror, we can't even imagine the horrible terror and the fear that would be there. I think that some of us have had something come upon us that we thought a member of our family was seriously hurt, and the fear that grips us, or when we almost have an accident, that terrible fear that comes in on us all at once. Can you imagine this lasting? This has lasted for days. This just didn't come on this day. They've been in this thing for days. But I'm going to drop down here in the 18th verse. And here is what Mormon has to say. And maybe in just a little bit of our mind, we can imagine his terminology here and how he felt. And my soul was rent with anguish because of the slaying of my people. And I cried, O ye fair ones, how could ye have departed from the ways of the Lord? And that was the whole problem, wasn't it? O ye fair ones, how could you have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if ye had not done this, ye would not have fallen. But behold, ye are fallen, and I mourn your loss. O ye fair ones, and daughters, and ye fathers, and mothers, and husbands, and wives, ye fair ones, how could ye have fallen? How could ye have fallen? But behold, ye are gone, and my sorrows cannot bring your return. And the day soon cometh that your mortal must put on immortality, and these bodies which are now moldering in corruption must soon become incorruptible bodies. And then ye must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to your works. And if it be so that they are righteous, then are you blessed. Then are you blessed with your fathers who have gone before you. Oh, that ye had repented, and this is the key word, isn't it? Oh, that ye had repented before this great destruction came upon you, but behold, ye are gone. And the Father, yea, the eternal Father of heaven, knoweth your state, and he doth with you according to the justice, to his justice and mercy. Now, if we would go back here, we would find that Mormon was wounded and lay amongst the wounded, and he was not killed. That was how he escaped. But if we could imagine standing in a position like that and seeing that horrible destruction, how could those people have rejected the Jesus that waited to receive them? But they did. They were a bitter and a wicked people on both sides. Both of them were just as bad as the other one. The only reason that the Lamanites did not fear as much as the Nephites is because they were greater in number. And likely they did not have to have their children and their wives in the battle. But this was a time of great destruction. And you know, there were so many times of great destructions in the Bible. I kind of tried to sort some of them out. And you know, you can't hardly decide which was a great time and which wasn't. We could go to the Exodus out of Egypt. We could read that, or we could read numerous other things. But I'm going to go over here and read a little about Noah. Here was a man, it's somewhere in the scripture, I have in my mind that he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, but I can't find that exact word. Maybe I missed it someplace. But I think that that's a false statement. I think that the time that Noah, about the time he started to build the ark, was near 500 years old. And I got an idea he had preached a lot before that. And I got an idea he preached a lot after the flood. But nevertheless, we know that he was one of the great men in history. I'm going to read in the 6th chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's not far from what the Lamanites and Nephites was a few hundred years later. Here, continually their thought was upon wickedness. And we see that on some people around about us today, don't we? People, the only thing they think of is wickedness, evil, and corruption. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Isn't it strange that just a little bit of terminology and a few things would change things about completely? They were full of violence. If that could have been full of love, think of what would happen. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh was corrupted. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then it goes ahead and gives him a little way out. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and pitch it without. And we could go ahead and tell of how it was built and so on. But as long as there were some righteous people, God worked with them. But can you imagine Noah, in his determination, he went out there and built this ark, and he preached during that time, and he preached, and I got an idea, he preached some more. He wasn't very successful. And the people done as they wanted to do, and then the Lord done as he thought necessary, and he destroyed them. But what a terrible time that was. And again, can you imagine what happened along about the second day of that flood, and that water got about so deep all over the earth? It was going to kind of be pretty frightful. I don't know whether those people ever really repented and started to turn to the Lord when it was too late. I don't know. I have no idea, no way of telling. We know that in the Book of Mormon that there was times that the people slept on their swords out there all night so they could be ready to fight in the morning. They were so bitter and corrupt. And yet they could have turned it all around and changed the whole world. Now I want to go over and read another little story. And this is of a fellow that maybe we can relate to a little closer than these others. And I'm going to read a little bit about old Jonah over here and some of the things that he done. And, well, I'm going to start in the first chapter. And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, you see what God has done here? He has taken a man that was in the ministry and told him to go up to this city and preach. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that's going to be a little bit tough, don't we? And we're going to find out that it was pretty hard. And went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but if we recall the story, they was on the ocean, and they each one prayed to their separate gods and so on, and they wanted to know what to do. And he told them that I am the problem, throw me overboard. And that's what they done. Now, I don't know whether Jonah thought he was going to be saved, but he knew that that was the only way to save that ship. So there was a bit of honor in this one thing, that he knew if he was off the ship, the sea would probably become calm and the men would be saved. But as they threw him overboard, now let's go down to the 17th verse here in this first chapter and see what happened. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, Jonah might have thought that he might run and hide from the Lord. But imagine about this time, he was happy that the Lord hadn't run and hidden from him. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, I shall assure you that he was pretty well shook up about this time. And thou had cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. But let's go down here in the 10th verse of this second chapter, and here's what happened. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And then let's read just a few more verses here. You know, over here in the first chapter, in the second verse, it says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And now let's read down here a little ways in this third chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, do you suppose Jonah had much problem getting in gear that time? I imagine that he was ready to start headed right down toward Nineveh. But I kind of look at the ministry of our own church now. Do you suppose if the Lord came to us and says, go to Las Vegas and preach unto that people, I wonder how many of us would jump right on the bandwagon and head for Las Vegas. I'd hope that any one of us would. But what if he said, why don't you go over and talk to this neighbor over here? I wonder how many of us would fail to do that. Not many of us are going to go preach to Nineveh, and not many of us are going to go save the city off somewhere a few hundred miles away, or a day's journey, or 5 days' journey, or 20 days. But I imagine we've got each one the same calling. Call on that fellow right over there or right next door here, and I don't know how many of us are down. I think probably when it is all added up that maybe the sin of omission, we will be held as responsible for the sin of commission. And if that be the case, it might not be too well for us. It might really shake us up. It might really shake the people up. And the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Of course, we're all bid to do these preachings, whether it's here or at the city of Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, he come and told those people. And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them unto the least of them. Now, you know, I don't really know what happened there. I wish I did. How do you suppose that those people believed him? Was he that great an orator? Now, he was a coward. We see that right now, because he ran the first time. He ran away. He really ran. But boy, when he turned back and came back, something he had convinced those people. Do you know what it was? I can't prove it, but I believe that he had the power of the Lord, and those people knew it, and with great fear they accepted his word that it was the truth. Who was it in the Book of Mormon said, oh, that I had the voice of an angel. Well, I think Nineveh couldn't have had that, or something maybe more powerful than that. I don't know what it was, but he sure convinced those people. If we would go on down through, we find the old king proclaimed a fast. All the people in the nation are in that city. They were not to eat, and they were sackcloth and ashes. Over here in the 9th verse it says, who can tell if the Lord will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Oh, that the people over there in Mormon and of Noah's time would have done the same thing. This next verse tells what happens. And it would happen today, or it would happen then. I'm sure at Noah's time the same exact thing could have happened. And the Lord saw their works. Now that takes not away from grace, because grace is there, but he says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What a joyous time. And we find that Jonah, we won't go on into that, but he was a little disappointed, and finally he was a little unhappy that the Lord didn't destroy it, because he thought that he should have. But the Lord did not destroy that city. We know later that it was, much later. But oh, that we could have that same power as we went out to talk to the people. Now, I don't know whether it was Jonah having the power or whether the Lord impressed upon the people to listen to it. And it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It was accomplished. And I believe that we can have that same thing today. And maybe we should do a little more, put forth a greater effort into doing what Jonah ended up doing. But sometimes that scripture I like to read so often, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Maybe that fits us too well. I don't know. I'm afraid it does. We've got a lot of work to do, and if we're not going to do it, who is? I'll tell you who's doing it right now. It's a lot of these churches that's running around, and they're doing a lot of preaching, and they're getting a lot of attention. And we've got to pray to the Lord that we might receive the strength that we can go out and convert these people and bring them unto us, or unto Him also. Sometimes we wonder, well, where could we go find those people and so on? And we think that, well, there's not very many righteous people around, not many people interested. And I want to read a little out of the 11th chapter of Romans. I say, then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the Scriptures saith unto Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah, he felt pretty blue, didn't he? He said, I'm all alone. Here I am out here in this cruel world. I'm all by myself, and they seek my life, and I'm totally alone. Is that where the story stops? I don't believe it is. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at the present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Sometimes we kind of feel alone, but maybe there is a lot of people that we don't know of. Maybe we ought to run out there and round them up and find them. But there's not very many of us that do that. We kind of wait for them to come to us. What soul have you garnered today? I wonder if we actually took each one of the ministry here and went out and counted the number of people that we had converted. Maybe not baptized, but converted. It might scare us that we hadn't done very well. But I'm sure that any time that the people of the Lord go out and work, they're going to be blessed for it. I want to read some more out of Genesis here. And this is another story that I rather enjoy. A time that was a lot like the city of Nineveh, only it got a little worse, in the 19th chapter. We remember as the Lord spoke to Abraham and he told him that he was going to destroy the city, and Abraham asked him, would you destroy it if there was 50 righteous? Now this was a time when there wasn't 7,000 righteous. But it got down, we know, to 10, and Abraham just couldn't ask for any more than that, so he backed off, and we know that there was a total of 4 righteous people in the city. And over here in the 19th chapter, though, it says, and there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot seen them and rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto the servant's house. And as we know, if we go on with the story, that they stayed there, and down here in the 5th verse, and they called. Now the people of the city knew that these men were there, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. For they were a corrupt and wicked people, and Lot did not want to allow them to go out. And Lot went outside the house himself. And here's kind of what happened here, over in the 9th verse. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow come in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house unto them, and shut the door. Now this is a pretty grievous time. Now that was those people out there were wicked beyond what we can imagine. Well, I don't know either. I expect there's some places nearly that wicked now. But they were a very corrupt and wicked people. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. So here is a time when the Lord intervened and protected his people. But here, a little further down, in the 15th verse, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while they lingered, now, it would be natural just to run out, wouldn't it, and leave all at once. One place in the scripture told people not to even go back into the house, just to go. But here, it's pretty natural that we're not going to just run right off right quick. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his 2 daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Just literally done it for him. And if we would go ahead and read a little farther, we would find that the they escaped out of the city. And down here in the 24th verse, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. pretty rough on them, wasn't it? We reading the papers of the hailstorm they had in Denver, the greatest natural disaster the state has ever had. Damage, they think, in the neighborhood of $350 million. And I guess the hailstorms got as big as softballs over there. But can you imagine what it would have done if it had been fire and brimstone? Well, we know what happened, because it just literally destroyed that whole town. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, that which grew up and that which grew upon the ground. Now, this was the destruction upon the town. But then Lot had been set without the city, and so had his wife and his two daughters. But let's read this 26th verse. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Not too good, was it? And if we remember, then the next few verses it tells of Abraham rising the next morning and looking out over it, and it had all been destroyed. Again, I have no reason to believe, but if what if they had done what Nineveh had done, they could have turned and turned back and become righteous, and this wouldn't have happened to them. The same as if Nineveh had not repented, it would have been overthrown. But those are times of great men that had great trials upon them. Abraham standing there watching this great, or knowing of this great destruction, not being able to really do anything about it at that time. And Noah and Moroni, Mormon. And I want to read a little bit over here in the 26th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 36th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now we know this was just before his crucifixion. And he tells his disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then he says, Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I wonder if we had sat at the same place there, if he would have said, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I wonder if that would fit us today. But he says here, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ourselves, we would like to do something, but we do not have the nerve to go out and try to accomplish it. And it's a weakness of mine, and probably a lot of others. And as the old saying is, whenever I point my finger that way, I got four of them pointing at me. And it makes me a little unhappy because I apparently am, or three of them pointing me, I'm three times more to blame than the people I'm pointing at. But oh, that we could have that same spirit that Jonah had when he went into that city and preached to those people. I'm going to go over to another story of in 2 Chronicles, and again, everyone knows this is one of my favorite stories, I guess. It's of Jehoshaphat. I think of that great time that he, or the great things that happened there in his time. We know that there was great armies standing without to destroy the people of Judah. They were literally going to the same thing that happened to the Nephites. That's what would have happened to them without the help of the Lord, because there was many armies standing out there, and they were going to be totally destroyed, and there was no way out of it. But you know, old Jehoshaphat, he knew of a way. He knew where to go for his help. In the third verse, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. He knew where to go to get help. Now, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if they'd known this, they could have turned things around too, but they didn't know where to get their help. Or if they had heard of it, they wasn't about to change their ways. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And that was what they knew they needed to do. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? But we find they done a whole lot like Nineveh done. They fasted and they prayed. And I'm going to not read this whole story because it's quite lengthy, but it sure is good, and the person ought to sit down and read it from time to time. Over here in the 12th verse, O our God, will not thou judge them? For we have no might against them, against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And they were a people that were righteous, and their eyes were upon him. And you know, when you have a group of people like that, the Lord can't turn away from you, can he? And all Judea stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, this was not a whole lot different than what they stood over there in Mormon when the Lamanites was coming up against the Nephites. The only difference was on one side was righteous people and the other side was unrighteous. In the time of the Book of Mormon there, they were both unrighteous, virtually all of them. Down in the 15th verse, here is what happened. Well, in the last of the 14th verse, and the Spirit of the Lord came, the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation and said, Hearken ye, all Judea, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Now, what a great time. This is what was being done. It wasn't somebody just relating it, but it says this, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. In the 70th verse it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand still. What a marvelous time. And these people believed in the Lord. And it turned the whole thing around. We could read here that how the Lord, they even went out and sang songs and praises. And the enemy fought each other and destroyed each other, and that was the end of it. Now that's the way to fight a battle, I want to tell you. That's so much better than what we have in other places in the scripture. But here we have several places where you have righteous and unrighteous, and sometimes people are all unrighteous. And what happened to them? But I want to read a little bit here. We know that the Lord hears our prayers and He answers them so often. But I often wonder how worthy we are of these blessings that He gives unto us. But I want to read just a few verses out of fourth book of Nephi. And I'm going to begin with the fourth and it came to pass in 36th year that the people were all converted unto the Lord. Can we imagine that? Here this people, if we will recall after the Christ crucifixion that the more righteous people were saved, and well, back in the first verse it says, and it came to pass that in the 34th year, let's see, in 34th year passed away, and the 35th year, and behold, the disciple of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. But down there in this here verse it says, and it came to pass in the 36th year that the people were all converted unto the Lord. Now what a joyous and great time that would be. It says, we're all converted unto the Lord upon the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. We're all converted. And there were no contentions and disputations among them. And every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, there were not rich nor poor, bond nor free. They were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. We can't hardly imagine a thing like that. And it came to pass in the 37th year had passed away also, and they still continued in, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And great and marvelous were the works wrought by the disciple of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk, and the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear. All manner of miracles did they work among the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles, save it were in the name of Jesus. And can you imagine what joy there would be there? And to prove that, let's go over here and just read the 19th verse. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. Here it kind of comes around us. You see, destruction, times of when people were protected and raised up. But always if they sought the Lord, He was with them and He protected them. And it is my prayer that we might be able to have that same spirit that Jonah had, the same spirit that was there among the people in 4 Nephi. And then surely we can benefit from the same thing that they did, that we could, there could not be a happier people in the world. Thank you.